Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A member of the congregation asked me, is the Sunday after Easter a big letdown? And I truthfully said, well, usually I go on vacation. Then I don't have to deal with it. No. But I usually do. I usually leave the day after Easter and go home, see the kids. But this year I'm going at a different time. So here I am. And I will admit there's something really kind of incredible about Easter. It's great pomp and circumstance. It takes an enormous amount of choreography. There's the music and the lilies and, of course, the big crowd. And then there's the Easter scriptures. You know, he is risen indeed, which are hopeful scriptures. They are the most hopeful of all of our scriptures. And they are the stories that people know and expect to hear. So people were already come knowing what the story is, prepared to hear it again. So there is something really wonderful. It is a very good day, yes. And then the next week arrives, and I'm faced with the lessons again. And the lessons are more grounding. They take us back to more of the reality of our lives. And they, again, challenge us to start searching for that meaning in this post-Easter period, this after-Easter time. And the lessons today are just that. They are lessons, both of them. You heard Michael read the Gospel from John about the doubting Thomas. It is a very familiar one. It is a term that we actually use in our society. We say people are doubting Thomases. It comes from that story. And I like the story a lot because it's about doubting. Isn't that the human condition? I mean, it is just one of those, I think, it's one of those no-brainers in the Bible, really. Prove to me, I need for you to prove to me. And we all go, yes, that's me. And so the story is also familiar, and we kind of like what it says, because the story of Jesus' resurrection is always a difficult one, and sometimes we don't know what to believe. So here we have a scripture that says, oh, that's okay. It's okay to doubt. And it also makes me think about how Thomas saying, well, I need to see it. I need to see Jesus' hands and his sides. And I think, this is what I think, blah, 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 blah. If I could only see Jesus, I would be a better Christian. And you know, I mean, a lot of the stories in the Bible are like that. You say, well, if I were there, if that had happened to me, this would be a lot easier. So there's just something about the whole story that helps us resonate with it. The other thing about it is it's a story about personal belief. I mean, Thomas, one man, having one theological dilemma about whether or not he believes the people who were telling him that they saw Jesus. So it's very personal. And since we all struggle with our own personal angst about things like resurrection, this is our story. Very personal. And it absolves us from all of our disbelief. Well, some of it. But then the other lesson for today is paired with the Doubting Thomas story, and it's a really short passage from the book of Acts. And Acts is thought to have been written by the same person who wrote Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and that they are two stories that were once together. Acts is the story of the early church. It's the story of how the church came to be after the death of Jesus. So the reading today is also about resurrection. So here are these words from the book of Acts. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the feet of the apostles, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Very different, isn't it? Doesn't sound the same. And I know that when we hear these words, we all squirm just a little. Just a little bit. And I think, oh, Pastor, go back to the Doubting Thomas story. I like that one. I get that one. And after all, that's a story that's about I, which is a whole lot easier than stories about we. And yet, long ago, some group of people, whoever put the lectionary together, grouped these two texts together, and I don't think they were laughing at the time. I think they thought they belonged together. The story from Acts, Luke is having a theological discussion about the characteristics of what the early church looked like, how it came to be, and how any church at any age should be. Even if we think that this is an impossible task in our modern society, too idyllic, you know, we would say to Luke, this doesn't make sense in our culture. None of us are going to go sell everything we have to make sure that no one goes without. Are we? I'm not. I'm pretty sure nobody here is. But hearing that they were of one heart and soul has the ring of real community to it, and that always brings us back to the gospel. The people of the early church were by far not in agreement on everything. There are great discussions in the book of Acts and other places of their disagreements about what it meant to be Christian. They weren't having sort of bureaucratic agreements, but they did have a kind of unity around purpose and around mission and around values. Qualities that we know are rare in human history and unfortunately far too rare in church history. But here we are, we're on the other side of Easter, with the story of the church. Our church, the people who founded our church. Now our inclination is to minimize what really happened, and we can put it in our cultural context. Isn't that what we do with the Bible? Well, that was culturally what was then, and we need to do that. I'm all for that. I think sometimes we lift things out of the Bible and we don't even look at the cultural context, and that can be dangerous. At the same time, we also have to try to distill down some truth of what was happening then that is true for us now. But I know we have our doubts about it and whether or not it has the power to transform our lives today. This message from Acts is really not where the church likes to talk very much. But the apostles were obviously transformed by the story of Jesus' resurrection. It says, with great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I know it'd be easy to dismiss this passage and call it a bygone era. But here we are listening to the story of people's lives being transformed so that they could do the work that Jesus had left them to do. Throughout his life, this is what he told us over and over again. He said, feed my sheep. He said, love your neighbor. And he said, for everyone that much has been given, much will be required. Now we hear this story, not personal doubt, but continuity between the ministry of Jesus and the early church. It wasn't because he was gone, didn't mean that his teachings ended. It meant now they were responsible for what he had taught. In Jesus' life, the sign of God's reign was the healing and restoration of broken life to the community, always. When Jesus reveals God to us, it is in community. No one is in need any longer because the community who has been transformed by Christ reaches out to provide that means so that there is sustainable life for all. And right now in our culture, we are seeing that everywhere. The haves and the have-nots are getting further and further apart. I know that some of you have lived through the Depression, and when we see pictures of the Depression, we hear stories and pictures of people who gave and gave. If someone came to your door, you shared with them. If someone was out of work, you figured out a way to help them. It was the community that made it less unbearable in a terrible, terrible time. You see, I think that doubting is the easy part of our faith lives. To doubt what we believe and about God, to doubt what we believe about Christ, to doubt if we really embrace the idea that the solution to other people's problems begins with us, that generosity of spirit is always needed within the human community, to even doubt about how that transformation should take place. We could all have discussions about how the haves help the have-nots. Lots of debates. Doubting is the easy part. The harder part is the doing. Determining what we can do, determining what we can give, determining who we will be in this life for one another, that is the harder part. The Sunday after Easter and every Sunday of the year, this year and every year to come, there is a question that remains unspoken. Does the resurrection of Jesus still have the power to transform us, to transform our community, to transform our world? It is the ultimate question for someone who follows Christ. Can this still be? Can there be a community that will do anything for each other? I mean, according to Luke, the most powerful sign of the resurrection was a community where there was not a needy person among them. Their testimony to the risen Christ was to give it all away, to not be afraid if they would or would not have enough. See, resurrection is clearly not just about personal salvation, nor is it just a Sunday of pomp and circumstance where we praise God. Christ calls us to proclaim the resurrection gospel, but to embody it. Embody it in a way that we care for one another so that there is fullness of life for everyone. To demonstrate with our lives unity in the midst of diversity and generosity in the midst of poverty, just as the early Christians did. Is the Sunday after Easter a letdown for me? Absolutely not. You know why? Because we are such a blessed people. Are we not? Are we not? That's not a rhetorical question. Are we? Aren't we blessed? Yes, we are. And as blessed people of God, we have a choice. We can hold on to our doubt, or we can set it aside for the sake of others, with one heart and one soul, and with great grace upon us. I think Jesus knew that doubting was natural, and that doubting would be the easy part. Jesus said to Thomas that day in the upper room, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Blessed, Jesus said, are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. May it be so for you and for me. Amen.